Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that you've given us. Lord, as a free gift. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we can read it, we can study it, and grow in knowledge, Lord, and put our trust and faith in every word that's written. Lord, we just pray now that as we study your word, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that our hearts and our minds will be directed toward you and toward the things that you'd have us to learn today. Lord, we pray if there'd be any here that's lost, that today would be the day that, Lord, they would see their need and just call upon you for salvation. Lord, we pray for those that are out. We pray for those that are sick, Lord. You know the need. You know the circumstances, Lord. And we just put all of that in your hands and pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 5, and I want to read, start in the end of the chapter and then move up about the middle of the chapter to kind of get the context here. But there's something that's said here in verse 20. I want to look in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And there's a word here that's used quite frequently in verse 20. And in fact, it's a word that the word is abound, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I want to look at that today. The word abound or abounding and grace. Another form of that word abounding that we're going to look at is the word abundant. Abundant abundant and abounding are related. They have the same, really the same Greek basis. It basically means to abound means to have plenty, to be more than enough. Is what that means. Abounding and abundant kind of go together. And I want to look at this and this grace that he's talking about in verse 20. But where sin abounded, in other words, where sin was abundant, where there was a lot of sin, grace did much more abound. And to get the context of what he's talking about here, look back up into the passage in verse 12. Look back in verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So one man, sin entered into the world. That one man, of course, we know to be Adam. And because of Adam, sin entered into the world and death entered into the world by one man here. Okay? Now notice, just for time's sake, skip down to verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded," there's that word, "to many." So notice as by one man sin entered into the world, and then there's another man mentioned here, who's Jesus Christ, and grace entered. Notice that's what it says here, verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Verse 16. "And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was made by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive, notice this word, abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. All of the things, all the sin, all the death, all the judgment, all of the condemnation that comes with being in Adam and from Adam, whatever that is, whatever consequences reign from Adam's transgression. All of us have sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, there's none good, no, not one. There's one that sinneth not. There's none of us good. And all of that is because of the condemnation and the sin that was brought by one man, Adam. All of that, whatever it is, whatever sin it is, whatever the consequence of that sin is, everything tied to the sin of Adam, grace does much more abound. It covers it. It covers the whole thing. It covers it from top to bottom. What Paul is saying here is where sin abounded, where there was sin in abundance, the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord is much more abundant. It can cover it, whatever it is, whatever the sin is. Jesus Christ died for it on the cross. Abundant, abounding, it's abounding. Paul talks about this in as far as in relation to himself in 1 Timothy. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Notice this verse here, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord. Paul was before a blasphemer. He was before injurious. He was a persecutor. You understand, Saul, who later became Paul, was in his time, was a Hitler type. When we think of Hitler, most people, when you think of Hitler, you think of the atrocities that were committed because of him, and the millions of Jews that were put to death in the concentration camps, and all that the terrible things that happened during his time as in power. But you understand that Paul had that same mindset. Paul was, as Saul at that time, was going around and he was having Jews who called and believed on Jesus as the Messiah, he was having them killed. He was having them put in jail. He was doing, not as on as a grand scale of Hitler, but he was doing the same thing. That's why he says here, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was injurious. But he says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul could say in Romans chapter 5, with no hesitation whatsoever, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, because he was a living testimony of that grace. You see, by notice as we read on here, verse 15, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. Why? Because of all the atrocities that he'd committed in the name of his religion. God saved him anyway. Notice why. Notice in verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It was as if God saved Paul to show as a pattern that there was no sin, that there was nothing that wasn't covered by the abundant grace of our Lord. All sin, everything. There's no one who ever goes too far, who can ever cross a line in which that Jesus Christ won't save them if they will just call on Him. He died for all sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Abounding. The abounding and abundant grace of God. All of us who are saved were saved because of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. His abundant grace. Now, with that in mind, and with that in the forefront, the abounding grace and the abundant grace of God doesn't just stop. In other words, God's grace is not just extended for salvation. God's grace continues. In fact, look over in 2 Corinthians, and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Well, let's go up to verse 6. Let's just start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. By the way, that the word bountifully there is the same word as abundant. It's plentiful. All right, just throwing that in. No extra charge. Verse 7, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now notice verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The word abound there is used twice. The first one is God's grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. His grace is abundant toward us, in that we have all sufficiency in all things, that we can abound to have good works. You see how it works? God provides for us to be able to do His work, having all sufficiency in all things, that we may abound to every good work. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you gain the ability to have good works. Before you're saved, you don't have that ability. There's nothing in your flesh that can please God. There's nothing that you can do whatsoever to gain God's favor, to gain God's salvation. There's nothing that can please Him in your flesh outside of being in Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, you are in Christ. You become a new creature in Christ, and you have the Spirit of God in you, which enables you to have good works. It provides the opportunity for you to have good works. But not only does He give you the opportunity to have good works, He provides all the grace that you need to have good works. You see, when it comes down to it, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as members of the body of Christ, there will be no excuses. It won't be, well, but Lord, I would have done this if I would have had this. And Lord, I would have done this for you if you'd have just given me this. There won't be any of that. We have everything that we need. We are thoroughly furnished with the completed Word of God. We have every grace abounding toward us in order that we have no excuse when we stand before Him, because we've been given all sufficiency and all things to abound unto good works. Now there's a parallel verse to this in Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 4. And notice a word here in Philippians chapter 4. Notice the context here is giving again. Verse 16, Philippians 4, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. You know, they were given to Paul, and that's grace that was given to him to do the things that he needed. In verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but because fruit, I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Fruit was abounding to their account because they were giving to Paul's ministry and helping his ministry. You see the abounding there. You know, our reaction to God's grace and His abounding grace is He wants us to abound as well and have an abundance of good works. But notice what it says here in verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. In other words, the Philippians were giving to Paul and helping him, and that was pleasing unto the Lord. They were abounding with good works, and part of that good works was helping and giving to the ministry that Paul, which enabled him to continue and do what he needed to do. You see, the grace of God oftentimes is shown by what people do for us. And that should be our desire. When we give, when we do, when we, like the Philippians here, when we give, it shouldn't be that we get the glory from it. It shouldn't be that our desire is we get recognized for doing it. It should be that God gets the glory. It's the grace of God. Grace is shown. Like, for example, when you help and provide that when I travel to Asheville every week, you guys help provide for that by helping pay for the gas and whatnot that takes to go up there. That I praise God for that. That's the grace that's given to me that helps me to do that. He gets the glory for it. That's His grace. That's how the grace of God abounds, that we might do the things that we do, by helping one another and abounding in good works one toward another. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And we do that understanding and believing that God will make all the grace abound toward us, having all sufficiency in all things. And then notice verse 19 here. Another promise here given to us. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now there's a very important word there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And that word is need. Doesn't say won't. It says need. You have all sufficiency. He will supply your need. He will supply your necessities. He will supply what you need in this life. And that's a promise. That's provided by His grace. You see, Paul understood that. He understood His grace. Now, in fact, turn back to 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians. Paul recognized that everything that he had, everything that he was, everything that he was in this life was the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I mean, Paul, you imagine the guilt that he felt after all the things he had done. You know, just because you're saved, and it doesn't erase your memory. It doesn't. You don't forget. Now, Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark." But that was something that he obviously, here by 1 Corinthians when he wrote it, he hadn't got over that. But notice the next part here. But, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He says that the grace of God, He is what He is, and that grace that was bestowed upon Him was not in vain. What was Paul's reaction to God's grace that was bestowed upon him? It was, I labored more abundantly. Our reaction to the grace of God and His grace in saving us is to work, is to labor more abundantly because of His grace. But even as we work for the Lord, Paul says, even though I labored more abundantly than they all, but notice the last part, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul didn't take credit for all the stuff that he did. He recognized that the only way he could ever do anything by the Lord was His grace allowing him to do it. God gets the glory for everything. He gets all the glory. Why? Because it's His grace that's abundant that allows us to do what we do. So as His grace is abundant and has been abundantly given to us, we work and work more abundantly, and then He gets the glory for that, and it's all for the glory of God. All things, let all things be done for the glory of God. He wants us to have abundance. Notice, a lot of times when people think of abundance and being abundant, they think of wealth. And there's nowhere in the Bible that you're promised to have abundant wealth. In fact, Paul uses this word quite a bit, and it has to do with pleasing the Lord. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. Look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And there's a trend here that I want us to see about this word abundant as Paul uses it for our walk and how we should live. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Notice to abound, and then he gives the term more and more. That sounds like increase, doesn't it? In other words, whatever you're doing, whatever you were doing 10 years ago, by now it should be more and more. In other words, you don't stop, and you don't stop increasing. It abounds more and more. Look in look at this and how it's used in... well, let's look at... Well, we're here while we're in Thessalonians. Notice how he talks about it as far as love is concerned. Well, look, I tell you what, look back in chapter 3 real quick. And notice, so we're abounding more and more to please God. Notice in chapter 3, look up a couple verses to chapter 3, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Notice, again, abounding in love one toward another, increasing and abounding. You realize that your love should abound and more and more? In other words, how you loved 10 years ago, it should be more now. As you grow, as you abound more and more. And the word love is not emotional love, it's giving. It's an attitude. It's a putting someone before yourself more and more. Look in chapter 4. Notice verse 9, in chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In other words, it's not that you don't know that you should love one another. You're taught that, right? But notice what he says in verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. It's not that you love, it's that you grow in love, and it continues to grow and it continues to increase. You see, we become complacent sometimes and get satisfied with where we're at, and we think that we're ahead of the game because we rightly divide the word of truth. We need to keep growing. We need to keep increasing. We need to be abundantly growing in love and in the work of the Lord. Abounding in it. Continuing in it. Look back in, and I'm gonna finish here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to take two verses here. 1 Corinthians 15 and then Colossians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Colossians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the context here is resurrection and the hope of resurrection and the catching away, the rapture of the church, and the fact that we have victory over death and all of the things that he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when he gets to the end, I'll tell you what, notice verse 55, let's just start there, 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we have the victory, because God's grace has been abundant and has given us hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus, because of that, notice verse 15 or verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding. Abounding is increasing. That's what the word means. You don't get to a point in your life where I've done enough for the Lord and I think I'll stop now. As long as we're on this earth, we're to be abounding unto good works. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We should never get to a point where we think we've done enough for the Lord. We should be abounding in that. We should be continuing to look for ways to serve the Lord and to work for the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. That's where we should be. Now, I want to look at one more verse in Colossians chapter 2. Something else to be abounding in. Real quick. In Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, we receive Him by faith, and we receive Him by His grace, and we walk in His faith, and we walk in His faith and His grace. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You're taught, you're established in the faith, you grow in the knowledge of the Lord, and that causes you to abound. It causes you to abound in His good works. It causes you to be abundant with thanksgiving. The opposite of thanksgiving is discontent. When you complain, whatever the case may be, whatever you complain about, you're not thankful. You're complaining. And I complain a lot. Everybody complains. But I'm talking about in the mindset of complaining, you're not thankful. People that complain aren't thankful for whatever it is they're complaining about. Right? You're not thankful. But we're to abound in thanksgiving. Well, how do you do that? But you learn and you grow and you're taught the things of the Lord and the things that He's done for you and the grace that He's provided. And in that you become thankful and you abound in thanksgiving. You abound in being thankful for what He's done and for what you're given and the things that you have and what God has provided you. You're thankful, and that abounds, and that it continually springs up. The thing that I struggle with the most in my flesh is feeling sorry for myself. And none of y'all might not ever think about that. That may not cross your mind. Oh, woe is me. I got to get up and do this. Oh, why's this got to happen? Oh, here they comes that person. I got to deal with them. Who am I feeling sorry for? Me. Well, it's not about me. I should be thankful. I should be happy and content and have joy in the Lord for all that He's provided. You know, the children of Israel, the thing that upset the Lord the most about the children of Israel was their discontent. They were complaining about the fact that they had to eat manna from heaven. All they had to do was walk out and pick it up off the ground and eat it. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to grow it. It was there provided for them plenteous out in the wilderness. And what did they do? Oh, woe is me. I remember them watermelons and them onions and them cantaloupes and all the things we got to eat in Egypt. What was they doing? Was they thankful? No. They weren't thankful. And a lot of times we're not thankful as we should be. All right? I'm going to stop there. You can take a break.